From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with John S. Dickerson, pastor of Connection Point Christian Church near Indianapolis, and best-selling author of Jesus Skeptic, a journalist explores the credibility and impact of Christianity. Well, let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and John S. Dickerson in their conversation.
As followers of Jesus saying Christians have advanced society forward, we're not saying we've arrived and there's no problems. I agree with many in my millennial generation in saying we still have progress to make, but where I would then differ is say, let's not forget what got us this far, and let's not lose perspective that compared to an average person in human history, we are exponentially better off. Our freedom, our prosperity. I mean, most people never owned land. They never got to vote. They never had more than one or two pairs of clothes. The things that we just take for granted. So let's not forget the roots of the trees and the fruit that we are enjoying. And instead of cutting down the trees that have given us the fruit we enjoy, let's look down and say, hey, let's plant more of these trees so that society can continue to improve, which it will if we will follow the teachings of Jesus.
At the heart of Jesus Skeptic, you talk about the evil of slavery, and I want to really drill deep into that chapter. I think that's one of the most fascinating parts of the entire book. But before I do that, I couldn't help but think, John, as you were talking about women and the status of women in Western cultures as opposed to the status of women in places that I visited, like Iran. The thing that people don't realize so often is that Jesus was a counter-revolutionary. When Jesus came into the world, women were considered to be chattel. They were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Their testimonies were not considered valid in a court of law. Jesus comes into that context, and women become his disciples. Women are part of his inner circle. So Jesus does exactly the opposite of what the culture is demanding. He elevates rather than depreciates women, and the Bible in a biblical worldview places women on complete ontological status with men. The roles may be different, but ontologically in Christ, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek. So Jesus comes into a culture and he takes all of the norms of that culture and explodes them.
Absolutely. And that's so fascinating. Exactly like you said, you look at ancient Greek culture from the ancient Near East when Jesus lived, ancient Roman culture, ancient Jewish culture. Those were the three predominant cultures around him. And like you said, in every single one, women did not have a vote. They couldn't testify in court. Very often they were bought and sold as slaves, sold into marriage. And then Jesus welcomes women not only as his disciples, but then in his plan has women be the first to give testimony that he raised from the dead. And then in the book of Acts, many prominent women become followers of Jesus, it says over and over again. And then we have Lydia and others who are named. This was revolutionary at the time. And it is just a fact that you look at those top 10 nations, any best nation in the world for women's rights today are nations where some expression of Christianity, regardless of the denomination or the name of the church, some expression of Christianity has been the majority cultural influencer for more than 100 years, in many cases for about 1,000 years. And it is just remarkable how Christianity improves the rights of people.
I want to talk about slavery, as I just mentioned. Maybe you can give us a brief tutorial on slavery. I think just doing that is worth the price of admission. It certainly is worth the price of the book. So many people have very little concept. And I have to say, to some degree, although I've written about this, I didn't have a full orb perspective on slavery, meaning that at the very root of slavery, there is a movement in which Christians are saying, this is simply wrong, and I am willing to stake my life on the fact that is wrong. I'm willing to go against the culture. I'm willing to lose everything that is near and dear to me to end the horrors of slavery. This comes out of a Christian ethic.
It absolutely does, and it comes straight from the teachings of Jesus. We know this because the abolitionists who fought to end slavery, many who gave their lives, like Elijah Lovejoy, who was both a pastor and a journalist, so I like him a lot. But Elijah Lovejoy, outright said, I may get killed for saying what I'm saying, but I will say this because I fear God more than I fear man, and I'm willing to give my life to end slavery. You know, in our present context, I find most Americans my age and younger, our education system presently emphasizes the Civil War so much and slavery in North America, transatlantic slavery, which was a horrific evil, but emphasized so much that many young Americans have a sense that the world kind of existed and there wasn't slavery, and then all of a sudden slavery started to happen in the South in the, you know, early, United States and the early colonies. So part of the context of the book is zooming out to see that this horrific reality of slavery has been a global norm going back for thousands and thousands of years. I have a few charts that actually show the estimated number of slaves in various empires. For example, the ancient Roman Empire is estimated to have had 1.5 million slaves. The Muslim world is estimated to have had about 18 million slaves. In India, there were between 8 and 9 million slaves just as recently as the 1800s. And then we show the number of slaves who were transported by European countries to the American colonies, which those are horrific. Each one is a terrible evil, but are fairly small numbers compared to the global norm of slavery. And so the question when you look at the big picture is not where did slavery exist, because the answer is pretty much everywhere. The question is, where was slavery ended, emphatically ended, and by whom? And so when we start to look into the artifacts of who ended slavery, we see things like a coin that I have pictured in the book. This is a coin that anti-slavery activists would pass around. And on one side, it says, am I not a man and a brother? And that's a quote from the book of Philemon, where Paul the Apostle says to a slave owner, you need to free your slave because now you're a follower of Jesus. And then on the other side of the coin, it says essentially the golden rule in King James Version, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In other words, treat others as you would be treated. I show in the book the masthead of the Liberator, which was an anti-slavery publication. And on the logo masthead is a picture of Jesus standing in front of a cross, and kneeling on each side of him is an African-American who's been freed from slavery and a white colonist who is repenting of that evil. And then there's two scriptures that are written right on the coin. One on the coin says, I've come to break the chains of the oppressed, and the other says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is just a little bit of the evidence in the book. We start to look at the actual writings of the abolitionists, and even the titles of their books were things like The Bible Against Slavery, Real Christianity, that's a well-known one by William Wilberforce, God Against Slavery, a condensed anti-slavery Bible argument, The Wrongs of American Slavery. And as you mentioned with Elijah Lovejoy, I mean, there are dozens of these people, like the Reverend John Rankin. Rankin was a Presbyterian pastor. He was first assigned to a church in Tennessee, and his congregation was pro-slavery. And he stood up one Sunday morning and said, congregation, the Bible says slavery is wrong. You all need to release your slaves. And they ran him out of town. So he crossed the Ohio River. He bought a house right on the Ohio River, because if slaves could get across the Ohio River, they were into the North and they were free. And he was the first stop on the Underground Railroad for hundreds of slaves. And very often those pro-slavery Southerners would cross the river and burn down John Rankin's house or his barn or his church, and he would rebuild it and keep doing what he did. And as I mentioned, Elijah Lovejoy, in the same way, he had his printing press burned down three times by pro-slavery Southerners, and on the fourth time, they brought a shotgun and they killed him. So these people who ended slavery, they weren't just writing papers or doing protests. They were activists, like you said, with Jesus. They were radical. They were willing to give their lives to set the captives free because that's what Jesus teaches them to do.
And I think this is an important point to underscore, John, over and over again, because not to pick on anyone, but our former president, Barack Obama, was talking about the fact that the Bible is advocating for slavery, where in reality, if you look at the writings of Paul, he puts slave traders in the same category as liars and perverts. And Jesus himself, as you point out in the book, planted the seed of an idea which is anti-slavery when he talks about breaking the bonds of the oppressed and setting the captives free.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor John S. Dickerson. With every new generation, there are those who question whether Jesus of Nazareth existed or if his life really is of any significance. In the new book, Jesus Skeptic, a journalist explores the credibility and impact of Christianity. John S. Dickerson compiles concrete evidence for the historicity of Jesus and the impact of Christianity, showing how followers of Jesus began fighting for women's rights, education for all, and racial equality long before millennials were around. To receive a copy of Jesus Skeptic for yourself or as a terrific present for a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a strategic year-end gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson investigates the credibility and impact of Christianity in the instant classic Jesus Skeptic, a first-of-its-kind book for a new generation. Jesus Skeptic takes nothing for granted as it explores whether Jesus actually lived and how his story has changed our world. Dickerson analyzes how Christianity has impacted and shaped our culture, including how followers of Jesus helped to abolish slavery, establish public education, found modern hospitals, support women's rights, drive racial reconciliation, and fight for justice and progress in various arenas. In a generation that wants to make the world a better place, we can discover what humanity's greatest champions had in common, a Christian faith. To receive your copy of Jesus Skeptic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Pastor John S. Dickerson in their conversation.
If you look at the writings of Paul, he puts slave traders in the same category as liars and perverts. And Jesus himself, as you point out in the book, planted the seed of an idea which is anti-slavery when he talks about breaking the bonds of the oppressed and setting the captives free. And the early followers of Jesus Christ began to spread this message around the world. And this is the genesis of breaking the bonds of slavery and setting the captives free.
It is. And I think the example you cited is a good example of how misunderstood these things are in our present culture. For example, recently I saw Whoopi Goldberg on TV saying, well, we all know Hitler was a Christian and that the Nazis were Christians. Well, if you read Hitler's own writings and the Nazi Party, even though Germany had been predominantly Christian up until that time, Hitler wasn't a fan of Jesus Christ. He was a fan of Nietzsche, who said God is dead. Hitler was the result of a post-Christian culture that said we don't need God anymore. We have science alone, and we can make the world a better place without God or the Bible. And that's all very well documented. But when Whoopi Goldberg said that, she was essentially verbalizing an ignorant stereotype. And the ignorance that's out there right now about what Christians have believed, for example, you know, so many of our young people would know about the pro-slavery Southerners who claimed to be Christians, and that is an evil that we have to acknowledge happened. But that is not too unique in history. Muslims have had slaves, Buddhists have had slaves, every major thought group has had slaves.
Native Americans had slaves.
Oh, absolutely. And I document that in this book because that's so unknown to most young Americans. But then you look at who are the people, the only people in all of history who have once and for all ended open and legal slavery. And it turns out they are one after another devout followers of Jesus. And we know Jesus said from the beginning, there's wheat and there's tares. There's people who will use the name of Christian if it's to their advantage, but they're not a true follower of Jesus. And Elijah Lovejoy and John Rankin, both as pastors, their interactions are symbolic of what you see in the abolitionist writings, and that is true followers of Jesus saying, hey, those of you who say you're a Christian and have a slave, here's what the Word of God says. You're not actually a Christian. And that's why those other people would get furious, because they weren't Christians. That's why William Wilberforce's book, which was so a turning point in the end of slavery, is called Real Christianity. He was saying, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, here's what we have to do. And so I like to, you know, turn the conversation to who are the people who ended it. Let's look at them. Because if we just look at the cultures that ever had slaves, well, it's 98% of cultures in history. What's the one place where it was ended emphatically, and who were those people? And let's look at their writings.
What I find interesting, and you note this somewhere in the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin is often talked about in modern culture in very derisive terms, but it was this book that turned the national mood in the United States against slavery.
It was, and I think it's an example of modern individuals reading historic writings out of context and not understanding what were the assumptions, the values, what was the cultural context of the day. And in that book is an example of that, because if you took it out of American history, we don't know for sure, but theoretically, slavery may not have ended in the United States. And so are these people that I mention in the book who were followers of Jesus, were any of them perfect? Of course not. None of us are. But they have undeniably advanced humanity forward in ways that no one else has. And according to their own writings, it was the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, that motivated them to do what they did.
John, as a pastor, how do you cause that to become the norm in the modern world, in the world that you and I live in, where instead of just mouthing Christian slogans, we really start to take seriously the commission that Christ has given us, and we start to do the kinds of things that those people that you write about so eloquently in your book did, where we count our lives not worthy, even unto death, and where we find the great joy that when we give up our life, we gain our life?
Yeah, such a good question, because I know in my own heart, it is a daily choice. You know, we talk about in theological terms that sin nature, and when we place our faith in Christ, we become a new creation. But there's always that tug toward apathy, towards selfishness. And I think what protects us from that, well, a few things. The Word of God in particular protects us from that. You know, as Psalm 119 says, it's a light to our path. How can a young man or a person keep their way pure? By heeding unto the Word of God. And if we're daily reading the Word of God, not just reading it, but ingesting it into our soul, absorbing it, and taking those values to say, this world is not my home. Everything here will burn up eventually. I'm not living for my comfort and convenience. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just like weeding a garden, if you leave it for more than a few weeks and there's rain, weeds are going to pop up. I find that my heart is the same way. And as leaders, as pastors, as parents, and where we want to help other people, it is a constant weeding. And the tool of weeding out that selfish sin nature is the Word of God. And then, of course, the very Spirit of God who functions within us to give us a desire for what's right and a distaste for what's wrong. And then the third thing I'd say is the importance of Christian community. You know, I've heard secular people say, if you want to see who you will be in 5 years, show me your five closest friends. There's a lot of truth in that. And you look at the Scriptures, and those who changed the world for God surrounded themselves with others. Just like Paul writes to young Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, godliness, etc., along with those who call on God from a pure heart. So we look for those other believers whose hearts are red hot toward God, and we keep ourselves in the Word of God. And just like these universities that started teaching the Word of God, they drift away after they lose their high view of Scripture. The same can be true in our own lives if we lose that high view of Scripture.
You talk about the high view of Scripture. One of the things that I love about your book is you are talking about some of the words that are inscripturated, the kinds of words you find in Scripture, where Jesus is making predictions that are absolutely astounding when you really think about them. If you would put those words in the mouth of just about anybody else, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, think about some great leader. If you would put those words in the mouth of those leaders, they would be not only audacious, but they would be untrue. And yet Jesus was able to make predictions that resonate with us to this very day.
Yeah, that is to me one of the most fascinating things. You think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is documented saying to his, you know, 100 followers or so at that time who are fearful for their lives, you're going to be my witnesses. Here geographically is how you're going to spread out, and then you will create more witnesses, and this message will go to the ends of the earth. What are the chances of someone saying that 2,000 years ago and it becoming true? And again, we're getting now into these later chapters of this Jesus Skeptic book where I help people see, first of all, to even understand that one out of three people in the world today calls themselves a Christian. Of course, they're going to have different theology, different levels of commitment. We can get really detailed about it. But according to the Pew Research Center, one out of three people, and just helping people understand, helping ourselves understand, that is an anomaly in human history. There has been no other figure in history ever who has had one-third of the global population following them. But also seeing that popularity fades over time for most historic figures. Shakespeare was a lot more popular 200 years ago than he is now, and with each passing century, the sands of time will bury him a little bit more. And then you've got this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, who never owned land, never had a nation, never had a palace, never had an army, and he predicts, and we have ancient manuscripts that show the prediction is 2,000 years old. He predicts that his followers will go to the end of the earth and that his movement will keep growing even as he predicts that the gates of hell will do their best to stop it, but it'll keep moving forward. And then you move 2,000 years later, and his movement is the largest movement in human history, according to the Pew Research Center. That's something I look at as a journalist, as a researcher, and I just say, what are the chances of that happening? You know, person claims to be God and claims their movement will spread to the ends of the earth. Person claims their movement will improve humanity around the world. Person claims their movement will continue growing unstopped forever. Person's movement then does spread to the ends of the earth, does measurably improve humanity, does rapidly grow every year for 2,000 years, and person becomes the most followed person in all of history.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Pastor John S. Dickerson in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. In appreciation for your vital year-end gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of Jesus Skeptic, A Journalist Explores the Credibility and Impact of Christianity. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Is Christianity good for the world? Do followers of Jesus Christ promote human rights, alleviate suffering, and enable humanity to flourish? In his book, Jesus Skeptic, award-winning journalist John S. Dickerson offers compelling primary evidence for the credibility of the Christian faith and shows that Jesus and his followers have indeed changed the world for good in remarkable ways. Dickerson writes, "Whether I like Jesus' followers or not, Jesus bears studying, for his movement has been, by multiple measures, among the most powerful movements for social good in all of human history." Be sure to read Jesus Skeptic, A Journalist Explores the Credibility and Impact of Christianity. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a strategic gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.